Okay, well, I'm going to read now in your hearing Hebrews 13, 1 to 16. You've considered the first 15 verses. Verse 16 will be my focus in this afternoon's message. May God bless your hearing of his word as I read it together with you now. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds is bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well, may he be pleased to bless his word this afternoon. You may be seated. Despite the very eclectic and varied nature of this final chapter of Hebrews 13, a truth seen by the verse I have reached and want to hopefully open up correctly this afternoon to the glory of God and the good of your redeemed souls, if you confess Jesus as your only mediator between God and yourself, a truth I sought to open up as we began our time together today, and a truth that true believers in him praise and thank the Lord for, as seen by the previous verse that I sought to open up this morning. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But despite the varied nature of this final chapter, there is still an awesome Holy Spirit-inspired balance to what is written in it. Dare I make reference back to what I have called the VPPI, verbal plenary placement inspiration. Not only the words, not only all of the words, not only the fact that they're inspired, but exactly where God wants every one of these words to be in his wonderful written word. Why do I say this? Because it would not surprise me that those who misuse the name of Jesus and dislike hearing his name lifted up and properly proclaimed at many, if not all, of the many ecumenical idol fests popular in this Jesus-denying country, when the Lord displays his sovereign displeasure and warning in some particularly public way. Because who knows what the Lord may display through his Hurricane Dorian over the next week, and how many, because of these things, will call for prayer, like the mariners in the ship with Jonah, who called on their gods as they told Jonah to call on his God, but don't use the name Jesus in your prayer. But I hope that using and confessing the name Jesus is something that you praise and thank God for. True believers in God want to hear the name of Jesus praised. They want to hear his name extolled and properly used as it should be. And I trust that you remember that when his name is lifted up, when his name is confessed, when his name is thanked, it is because of what his name not only means, but means to those who are using it correctly. You will give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Believer, you know why you praise the name Jesus. You know why you confess the name Jesus. You know why you want to see the name Jesus lifted up, because you know what he has done for you and is the only one who could have done it for you. He saved you from your many sins. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only Savior of sinners yesterday, the only Savior of sinners today, and the only Savior of sinners forever. Praise his name. But all this being said, it would not surprise me that those who misuse the name of Jesus and those who dislike it being confessed properly would say, as the devil uses them to try and deaden or dampen your true believing praise in Jesus. But it would not surprise me if, as you seek to praise the name of Jesus, to see his name lifted up and extolled, that those misusing his wonderful name and disliking what it means would attempt to dampen and deaden your praise and confession of him, assuming, of course, that you praise and confess him personally. But how many of those who dislike and get annoyed at the name of Jesus being spoken and praised correctly by believers would attempt to dampen your personal praise and confession by saying, "This is the problem with you Jesus freaks. This is the problem with you Jesus freaks. All this talk about praising Jesus and thanking Jesus. Look at all the problems. Look at all the difficulties in the world. And you are praising Jesus as if praise and thanking the living God for the truth of who Jesus is somehow denies the reality of all the problems of this real sin-cursed world. All the problems this sin-cursed world has faced, is facing, and will continue to face as long as so many in it do not do what the previous verse tells all believers they should have no problem doing or desiring to do. Let all the earth praise the Lord, then you will see blessings innumerable." Namely, confessing and praising the living God for his beloved Son Jesus. But believer, your personal praise, your personal confession, and thanksgiving to God for the truth of who Jesus is to you and all those who are believing on him biblically, does not mean you stick your head in the sand. Does not mean you stick your head in the sand and ignore all the real problems of this world. Absolutely not. Why do I say this? Why do I say this? Because of the blessed Holy Spirit inspired balance of the Bible. Because right after declaring what true confessing believers in Christ do because of what he alone could have done and did for them, namely secure a place for you, believer, in the eternal New Jerusalem, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come by him. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Oh, preacher, you've just proved my objection. Praising Jesus for pie in the sky, by and by. Open your eyes and see all the problems in the world that you are ignoring. But any true believer praising Jesus does not ignore the world and all the problems in it as you praise him for the hope that you have set before him in the gospel because of him. Why do I say this? Simply put, friends, what verse follows verse 15? I know it's the afternoon. I know you've had a big meal. What verse follows verse 15? Verse 16. Verse 16, and what does verse 16 say? "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Believer, remember, God, the Holy Spirit, knows all the false and foolish objections non-believers will fling at Jesus praising and confessing believers. So what does he give you through the writer of Hebrews? Right after telling you that the praise and confession of Jesus is the right thing to do, to lift up to God thanksgiving and praise for Jesus because of what Jesus has secured forever for those he died for, what does he do? He gives you another gospel imperative. He gives you another gospel imperative, not to forget something, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now, this is the second forget not gospel imperative in this last chapter. The first is back in verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. But where is this second forget not gospel imperative found? Right after. Right after telling you, believer, how praising, confessing, and thanking the living, true, and only God for Jesus, his only begotten and beloved Son, is something you should delight in doing and never stop delight in doing. If you understand what he alone could have done and did for those believing on him biblically. Believer, remember, praising Jesus and doing good are not enemies. They are gospel friends as long as the correct order is maintained. As long as the correct order is maintained, a right understanding of and belief in what Jesus alone could have done and did for you, believer, precedes, goes before seeking to do good and share whatever good things you are able to share with others. For the word translated communicate in verse 16 is the same word referring to fellowship, koinonia, or sharing. One of the clearest signs that a person does not believe and does not understand the saving gospel of Christ is when he or she is constantly referring to what they do or have done with no reference and no mention of what Christ Jesus alone could have done and did for his believing people, namely save you from your sins, believer. And this sobering but true condition is taught by Jesus more than once in the biblical gospels. I will mention two. The first is seen in the Lord's parable of the Pharisee and the publican. For is the Pharisee in this parable looking to and thanking the Lord for what Jesus alone could have done and did for those believing on him alone for acceptance with God? Absolutely not. Luke 18, 9 to 14, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee is looking to what he has done. He's boasting in what he has done, not what Christ alone does for his believing people to make them right with God, as the publican shows us in this parable. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But if you were able to see the publican after he went home, justified by faith alone in Christ alone and praising him for it, what would you see him doing? You would see him living out the truth of verse 16 of Hebrews 13. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Ah, how do you know that, preacher? How do you know that, preacher? Because Luke gives us a historical example of this with Zacchaeus in the next chapter. Luke 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying this, that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day shall his salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. How was that salvation seen in the redeemed life of Zacchaeus? By his changed life. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. A true believer does not apply the gospel imperative of verse 16 to earn salvation or add anything to the finished work of Christ. That's the sobering error of the cult of Romanism that has not removed their anathemas against justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. The gospel imperative of verse 16 follows the praise and thanks lifted up to Jesus because the believer knows what Jesus alone could have done for him and wants to testify to this truth by doing good and communicating or sharing the good things that the Lord has blessed him with others as he is able, whether to believer or to non-believer. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The true praised-filled believer in Jesus does not look at any good he does or communicates to others as adding to the heavenly city of Jerusalem, securing finished work of Christ, but as a means to testify. As a means to testify to your thankfulness to God, believer, for what he so graciously and mercifully did for you through his beloved son, Jesus. And this is why, friends, I am convinced that one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture is our Lord's soul-searching words in Matthew 7, 21 and to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Friends, what is the will of the Father of Jesus? To listen to his Son. To listen to him. And what does Jesus say? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who dies, yet he, if he believeth in me, yet he will live. Jesus is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. But what are these lost Jesus-denying sinners doing? They are thinking that because they did something in the name of Jesus, that this merits something from God. If you understand the biblical gospel, the last thing that enters your mind is thinking by your doing something, you merit something from God. You're doing it out of love. You're doing it out of thankfulness. And as the last part of verse 16 declares in Hebrews 13, because you know doing good and communicating or sharing the same is pleasing to the God who has saved you, who is the fountain of goodness, for every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And this is the universal teaching of the new covenant, friends. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, results in a life of being gracious to others, seen in doing good and being willing to communicate or share the same as you were enabled to by God. You see this truth and order in just these two verses. In light of what Jesus has secured for you, believer, a place in that heavenly Jerusalem. You lift up and you praise his name. But does it end there? Absolutely not. Verse 16, and on a much more expanded scale, what are the first 11 chapters of Romans? What are the first 11 chapters of Romans? The reasons why every true believer should be praising the Lord from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But what does chapter 12 of Romans begin with? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what follows verse 1 of Romans 12 are ways to apply verse 16 of Hebrews 13. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Not to earn salvation or merit salvation. That's the default position of the lost religious heart of man. But to testify to being saved. To testify to your thankfulness to the living, true, and only God who could have saved you through his beloved Son, Jesus. And a sobering example of how the lost religious heart of man can upset the order of the scriptures and in so doing deny the saving gospel of Christ is what the misnamed social gospel does. For how many churches in America are works-oriented edifices that would be offended? They would be offended, friends. They would be offended if I was to ask them if I could preach on the truth of John 14:6 or Acts 4:12 in their buildings of blindness. I will preach the wonderful truth that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What? We don't want to hear that. We're works oriented. I'll preach salvation is found in no one else, so there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. What? Not in this edifice. We support works righteousness here. And friends, how many churches are nothing but works righteousness false churches? Because if you press those there, they will default to something they've done. And friends, it is the self-righteous, lost heart of religious people that have to steal from and distort the biblical gospel to even have a misnamed social gospel. Because friends, you can't get the truth of Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased, out of the false teachings of Hinduism, Buddhism, or Islam. Just look at the poverty and indifference to the suffering of others that is displayed in countries dominated by these demonic teachings. Don't help him become indifferent to suffering. Buddhism. Don't help her. She is working off her karmic debt from a previous unknown existence. Hinduism. Don't help him. He denies Allah, Islam. And when the writer uses the words, but to do good, when he uses the word good, friends, he means good. He means doing good as defined by the Word of God. As defined by the Word of God, the Holy Bible. For there are many people out there thinking they're doing good. Oh man, how many religious, lost religious people think they're doing good? But what they are doing contradicts what the Bible defines as doing good. For example, what did a former president start a war against a number of years ago? The war against poverty. Remember? Remember? The war against poverty? LBJ, the war against poverty. So what do you have today, friends? You have untold numbers of people living off and expecting to be supported by the government, even though they have the ability to work. You're not doing good When what you are calling good is something that results in a person who is able to work, thinking he doesn't have to, because both the government and those deceived by the nanny state think that it is the responsibility of the state to provide for them from the cradle to the grave. That's another grievous error. Friends, it's easy to forget that what we are to do, that we are to do good and be willing to share, when the government appeals to the slothful nature of the fallen human heart by thinking that meeting the physical needs of a person is meeting all the needs of a person, totally ignoring and even denying the truth of his never-dying soul. For what if the Marxists running for political office have no problem in pushing free medical care for all? Have you heard of that? Free university for all? Have you heard that? But who picks up the tab for all these misnamed free things? And in my time among you, I have had a variety of people contact us for physical aid and help. But they wanted that physical aid and help to tide them over until the next government check came in. Not because of some situation that they were incapable of preventing, like an illness, an accident, creational disaster, or an unexpected event. Friends, blank check philanthropy is not doing good. It can actually be doing evil and hinder the witness of the biblical gospel. Because how many able-bodied men are able to game the system because they're sluggards? How many want money and not food and are offended if you offer them food rather than money? How many are unwilling to sell what they have stored up in a U-Haul storage shed and then get offended when it is suggested they sell some of those things, and then when I took one of them to a shopping time at Market Basket with church funds, he wanted chicken breast and was annoyed that I suggested whole chicken because it was horrors cheaper. But he was not offended at using the goodness of those willing to share. Yes, believer, be willing to do good and to share. These are gospel imperatives. But it is not doing good to the body or soul of a person to give them something so they can continue on in their life of sin and indulgence, giving no thought to their souls or to God, the giver of all things. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, 11 is in the Bible, friends. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. But let's be honest, let's be terribly honest, friends, this afternoon. How many in America today honestly think that the government owes them a living and an education? How many are supporters of the drivers of this display of evil in people like Elizabeth Warren and Bernie Sanders? And that's just to name two. But would such popularizers of false teaching have gained the popularity that they have if the mega false preachers of health, wealth, and prosperity were not the most popular false teachers in the flesh-pleasing anti-churches in America today? Do good and be willing to communicate or share the goodness of God, and not forget this. This is a way to show that the praise that you lift up to Jesus is genuine praise. Praise of the one who had nowhere to lay his head and did nothing but good while he walked on this earth, even when he saw them coming to make him king after feeding the 5,000. You think that all I came into this world was to meet your physical needs? I'm not a Bernie Sanders. I'm not an Elizabeth Warren. When the reason for all man's physical problems is the sin that brought all of them into the world, I will be
and am this world's one and only Savior, but to show that, I will go all the way to the cross. Showing you that what does it profit a man if he gains temporary physical things, but loses his own soul. Friends, philanthropy without the biblical gospel is not a display of goodness. It's faux goodness. It's false goodness. Even the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. It is cruel to provide for the physical needs of a person and ignore the fact that he has a soul or is a soul. Oh, the government will pay for all my medical care. Oh, the government will pay for my education. What about your soul, man? Soul? Shut up. I'm waiting for the next check. Now, to do gospel good and communicate or fellowship with others in their legitimate needs requires what? Being willing to do without yourself for the good of someone else, be it a believer or a non-believer. Do good to all and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What does this require? With such sacrifices, it requires sacrifice. That is, doing without for the benefit of others. But if I did that, I would not be able to. Friends, I'm not going to fill in that question. I'm not going to fill in that blank. But if I did that, I would not be able to. Friends, I'm not your conscience, and you are not mine. But who can search out your conscience? Who can search out my conscience? God can. God can. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is anywhere in my life I'm not willing to be sacrificial for the benefit of others, to testify to the ultimate sacrificer, the Jesus that I confess and I praise. But how many professing believers will not pray such a prayer because they don't want God to answer such a prayer and convict them where they don't want to be convicted? But what does desiring to apply this gospel imperative and applying this gospel imperative do? But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Notice, it pleases God. It pleases God. Whether or not anyone else sees it or appreciates it is immaterial. You can show the truth of your confession of Jesus by applying this gospel imperative, regardless of what anyone else does or does not do. But why would such sacrifices of goodness please God? Because such sacrifices reflect the image of the ultimate sacrificer, His beloved Son. The one who was able to say, I always do those things that please Him. And the response of the Father to His only begotten Son, this is my beloved Son, with Him I am well pleased. With such things God is well pleased. Why? Because He sees the image of His beloved Son being lived out in the one who His Son died for. He sacrificed for you and you're testifying to it. To being, doing good to others as God enables you. That requires sacrifice. As I said, I'm not going to answer that question. But if I did this, I would have to give up. Oh, that's between you and God, friends. I'm not your conscience. The one who was able to say, I always do those things that please Him. Oh, the joy. Oh, the joy of the sinless life of Jesus was pleasing His Father. May the good you desire to do and do for others display that you want to reflect the image of your God-pleasing Savior and Lord. Does it? But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased, because it reflects the one whose name believers love to praise. May such be your life and mine. Let us pray.
O Lord our God, search us out and keep before us the ultimate sacrificer, your beloved Son, who gave up all that we might have all in him. And so when this world comes and says, well, you need this, that, or the other thing, and we can honestly say, Lord, I don't need that to serve you, to glorify you, to help my brothers and sisters in Christ, help us to realize the blessing and joy of taking to heart the truth of the word. Jesus came into this world to save his people from their sins, and we can manifest that amazing sacrifice by seeking by your grace to do good and to communicate the same to others, so that we can be well-pleasing in your sight because we're reflecting the one we confess. Oh Lord, may we be better reflectors of your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now, let us take our Bibles.